I will assume that you are all there, and I'm glad to have you there, because that's where we're going to be. And I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. If you're visiting in this congregation like I am, then I hope that you've already been edified by our worship together, and we'll return often to meet with the good brethren here. We're in the final day of 3 days of lessons on finding the way that leads to life, and the life that we have in mind is more than just a good life here. It is eternal life with God. I was going to go through all of the lessons we've already done, but Chad prevented me from doing that. Actually, he blessed me with doing that already. But let me tell you that if you haven't been here, there's still outlines left for all of those lessons in printed form out in the foyer, and I believe that probably there are recorded lessons available for you as well, so that you can listen to those. There will be two more lessons today, and as Chad said, and I hope that you will stay for those. We have a kind of, as Chad said at the very beginning, we have one lesson that's divided into 8 parts, and you certainly want to hear the conclusion of that lesson by coming this afternoon. The portion of 1 John that was read for us just a moment ago is not all of the epistle that we're going to be covering this morning. We're actually going to cover the first 2 chapters, but it's enough of the reading to get us started. And so we want to realize that John here gives us a fundamental teaching on finding the way that leads to life. He tells us also how to actually live in that way. And so, as you already know, my topic for this morning is walking in the light. And that is an impressive graphic, I know. I risk losing your attention when I put up things of such a high quality. Because really, how can you form something like that that looks just like everybody? That's amazing, isn't it? The concept of walking in the light. I think people, for whatever reason, try to make this more difficult than it actually is, or to make the commitment to walking in the light more difficult than it actually is. It's been my experience that it's the preference of everyone I know to walk where there is light. As our days start getting shorter and storms start rolling in, chances are that you are going to suffer at some point in time this winter a power outage at your home or in the block that you live in. I have never heard anyone, when that happens, say, "Oh, at last, darkness." They want light. In fact, when we have that and I'm looking for the flashlight and I know it's in another room, when I go into the room, guess what I automatically do? I flip up the switch, even though there's not going to be light there. Because that's what I want. That's what all of us want. In fact, we will go to extraordinary measures in order to have light. And so I say that to indicate to us and to point out to us that's something that we naturally want. We naturally need. I don't know anybody that wishes for blindness or anybody that would choose blindness. And so we need to approach this idea of walking in the light as something not only that we want, we naturally want it. It just should be part of us. Now, John, at least in the part of the epistle that we're going to be looking at, gives us pretty much all that we need to know about what this light is and how to determine whether or not we are walking in it and what to avoid in order to remain in the state of walking in the light. And so this morning, if you're among many people, and if there's more than one, I mean, if there's one, there's too many people who have doubts about whether or not they are walking in the light, I hope that you'll open your Bibles here to 1 John with us this morning and study And I don't mean any pun by this, but I don't want you to remain in the dark about that any longer. I want you to have the confidence and promise of God realized in your own life. As Christians, and it's very, well, this will be whether you're a Christian or not, but it's very natural for us to have questions. We want to know, what does God want of me? What does he expect of me? What is required for me to be a disciple of Christ? As we talked about in lesson number 3, I think. No, it was lesson 3 because I'm not counting Friday. What does it take for me to be approved of God? That's a good question, and that's a question that we want to ask. What does it mean to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? And to answer those questions, and John takes that up here in the epistle of 1 John, he introduces the expectations of God by using this expression. He says, walk in the light. And then he kind of lays that out for us. And so let me just give you a real quick rundown of what I'm going to cover. He says, first of all, in verses 5 through 7, imitate God's character. If you want to walk in the light, then imitate God's character. And then in verses 1, 7 through chapter 2 and verse 2, which was the finish of what we read this morning, he's saying, depend on the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And then he gives us, in the rest of chapter 2, some practical ways that can be measured. And that if we will do that, then we will be walking in the light, and we can have confidence that we have God's approval. So what is the character of God that we are to imitate? Well, John says, God is light. That's not startling to us. There's many places in the Scripture where God is described as being light and even as being referred to as inapproachable light. He is, if you have a scale of lights, he's the brightest. He's the most bright. And his word is described for us as a lamp to our feet. And in fact, I like what it says here in the end of verse 5 of 1 John 1, that in God is no darkness at all. I mean, he's just light. He's pure light, unapproachable light. He's not diluted. He's not polluted. He's not shaded. He's not shadowed in any way. In fact, James in the first chapter in verse 17 says that God doesn't even create a shadow by turning. There's a couple of ways I guess you could look at that. Number one, he doesn't have a dark side. Or the other is that there's no light brighter. You know, if I had a bulb here, if I had one of those weird curlicue bulbs that I don't really care for very much, that's you know, lit here. If I had a brighter light over here shining on it, this light would actually create a shadow because I'd have a greater light shining on it. Well, there is no greater light than God. So he doesn't, there's no shadow that you can get out of God. And this is not, what John is saying here is not a theoretical statement. He's revealing to us, God is revealing through John to us, his very nature. And that is that he is light. And so I want you to picture the reality of the world, the reality of the sphere in which we live, of our lives. And the first one is that you have God who is light. I mean, there he is. And the other side of things, you have the world or evil, which is darkness. And in the light, you have things like truth and love, and you have righteousness, you have eternal life, you have hope, you have purity, you have confidence. These are all the things that John is going to discuss through the rest of his epistle that talks about what it is we have in God and what God presents for us in the light. And that is the sphere, the one on your right there is the sphere, I think it's on the right there, okay? That's the sphere in which you and I are to walk in. And these are all the attributes that you will find expounded upon in John's letter. And it's here in the light that you're going to catch a vision of God. And in fact, you're going to not only catch a vision, you're going to discern it, and you're going to be able to walk or live in it. And someone will say, well, I cannot see God. And what I would say to you is that you don't have to see God specifically. How many of you can see the sun right now? Yeah, look around, go ahead. I kind of waited until it was not able to be seen. Okay. Let me ask you this. How many of you, when you got up this morning, went out and looked at the sun? No, I don't ever do this. It's really not a smart thing to do. I mean, it can damage your eyes. But I don't have to see the sun to know it's there. In fact, I can look out there and I can look out there and I don't see the sun, but I see the light. And the light is the evidence that the sun is there. And so I can see the light of God without having to see God and know that God is there. And the reason I can know that is because I can see everything else. And because I can see everything else, that tells me that God is there. In the darkness, you have things like falsehood and hatred and impurity and fear and sinfulness. There's antipathy and despair and selfishness there. And that's called the world. That's the evil that's there. And you need to realize that just as God is light, that the darkness over there is everything God is not. Okay? In God, there is no darkness at all. It's God and light and darkness are opposed to each other, inimical to each other, adversarial to each other, and there's nothing in the light that's in the darkness, and there's nothing in the darkness that's in the light. And I've tried to illustrate that for you by those two circles. You notice it's not a Venn diagram where you have overlapping and you got some things in common. You know, there's a little section there that, okay, this is part light and part dark, and this is the gray area kind of a situation. There's no overlap. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. None. If you didn't have all these windows here, and we could turn off all the lights and make it dark in here, and I was able to take one light here and turn it on, it wouldn't just be light here and then right over here, right here, darkness started. They can't exist in the same environment. And it's so interesting to me. That I love, because God, listen, God's the one that created physical light as well. I mean, he did that to help us understand who he is. You can go into the deepest, darkest cave. You know, and I guess there are those ones, you know, you can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. And I've been in darkness like that before. If you strike a match, guess what wins? Always what wins. The light always wins. It will dispel the darkness. It will dispel massive amounts of darkness with one small light. If it was the other way around, we could have neat things like flash darks. You know, you wanted to get away from it all, you know, and so you kind of sit in the corner, turn on your flash dark, and where you are is dark. Nobody can see you because the dark would then overcome the light. But it doesn't work that way. And I think that's important. If we know that if we're walking in the light and God is light, guess who's going to win? Guess who always has the victory over darkness? And so that's a kind of an incentive for us. These are two completely different ways to live. Now, I had to put them close together there so you could see them. But they're not that close. I mean, if it's like this, I kind of can put myself here, you know. It's not a situation where now I'm in the light, now I'm in the darkness, now I'm in the light, now I'm in the darkness. You know, that I'm lost, I'm saved, I'm lost, I'm saved. These things are as far apart as east is from west. There's a great gulf fixed between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. We're not playing ping pong with our souls. So let's talk about what walking in the light means. It means that you are shaping who you are, your character and your actions and your decisions and your thoughts and your beliefs. You're shaping all of that by God's standard. You're making judgments about yourself and what you're going to do and who you want to be, where you want to live, the career you're going to take, who you're going to marry, how you're going to raise your children, how you're going to treat your enemy. I mean, it's all of it is being run through the filter of God's light. And so just as those circles give boundaries to what's light and what's dark, there are boundaries to where we, what we can do and what we can't do, and what we recognize is going to be pleasing to God and what's not. Now here's my, if you don't remember anything else that I say, remember this. Walking in the light does not mean living sinlessly. Amen. It does not mean perfection. Amen. Okay? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, let me ask you that before I go to read these two passages, verse 8 and verse 10. Who is John writing to? He's writing to Christians. And he tells these Christians, listen, if you claim to be without sin, then you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. I changed the pronoun, but just so we can understand a little better. And he said in verse 10 that if you claim to have not sinned, then you make him to be a liar and his word is not in you. So, if I sin, let's say I find myself in a situation for whatever reason, I'm not trying, I will not make an excuse for this, but something, someone approaches me with something and I did something that I probably shouldn't have done and I lie about it. I said, no, that wasn't me. Did I immediately just move over here and stop? Okay, now you're walking in darkness, Dan. No. I sinned. I admit that. But I haven't moved. I'm still in my general character and nature and direction of my life. I'm still trying to serve God. I showed some weakness there. And that's what takes me back to verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now listen, the one another is not you and me. That's not what's the topic here of fellowship. The fellowship is between you and God. If you walk in the light as God is in the light, then you and God have fellowship one with another. Now he goes on and says, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If walking in the light, as he is in light, means sinlessness, means a perfect life, I don't need the blood of Christ to cleanse me. I'm not in need of that. And so what John is telling us here is that walking in the light is talking about my general character, my decision, my desire, the attribute and the overall characterization of my life that I'm seeking God. And there are going to be times when I'm going to sin. There may be times when I'm going to sin. I don't even know I sinned. And see, I think that's what causes people problems. They say, well, you know, I've got to pray every 5 minutes to please God forgive me because I don't want to be lost. Listen, that's what this verse says. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. When times like that come, the blood of Christ is there. It's cleansing you. Okay? When you have... And I'm not taking away what he says, if we confess our sins. Listen, if I know I have sin, I'm confessing it. The word confess means to say along with. God knows I sin, and I'm saying along with God, I sinned. And he's just and righteous to forgive me my sins. But this gives me some confidence. You know, God is not, and I'm probably going to say this again, God's not up there waiting for you to sin. He's got his hand on the extension cord of your life. And we sin. Pull. Good, I got him. He died while he was still in sin. You know, that's not the God that we serve. He loves us. And he's going to purify us as we go along. He's going to keep us clean. That's what one of the benefits of walking in the light. Now, the circle of light there that you have includes and excludes different kinds of space. And so God's light includes and excludes certain lifestyles. It includes and excludes certain actions and behaviors that are embedded in us. So the best way to operate in this, I probably should have put those passages up there already. The best way to operate is to head towards the middle. You know, I think, is there a laser on here?
Yes, there is. See, a lot of, boy, look at the shake. A lot of people try to live right here. I want to live right on the edge, you know. I just want to, here's the edge of the light, okay. Because my friends in the world, I don't want them to know too much, you know. I want them to think, I want to have a good relationship with them, so I'm going to walk this tightrope between the light and the darkness. Man, don't do that. You head towards the center of the light. You step in the light in the middle. You try to be all that you can be every moment. You live in conformity with and the best of your ability to become more and more and more like God. You know who you're supposed to look like? Jesus Christ. The whole point of being a disciple is to be like Jesus. What a compliment it would be if somebody came up and said, you know, you remind me of someone. Well, I know who it is. You remind me of Jesus Christ. Whoa, thank you very much, because that's my goal. That should be every one of our goals. That people see Christ living in us. That they don't see us, they see Christ. And that's where people kind of throw up their hands and say, well, I can't ever be like God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, Peter writes, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Listen, that passage does not say be as holy as God is holy. It doesn't say you're going to be as holy as him. You're going to be holy because he's holy. You're going to be holy because you're his child. And so you are going to reflect his priorities. And so in the same way, John doesn't write in 1 John, be the light. He says, walk in the light. We're never told to be the light in the sense of the original source. And I know about Matthew 5:14, that you're the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth. Listen, I haven't got any light in me to be. If I'm going to be the light of the world, then the light that people are going to see is the reflected light of God in my life. If I'm going to be any salt in the earth, it's going to be because God has imbued me with some saltiness to allow me to do that. And so I don't have to worry about them seeing Dan May's light. I want them to see the light of Christ reflected in me. And that's the way that we can be the light of the world. And so we are to walk in this sphere of life to the very best of our abilities. We talked in the Bible class, you know, set your goals and set your priorities so that you can walk in the light and make your decisions based on what God would want. And will you fail at times? Yes. And when you do, the blood of Christ will purify you from all sin. So let's talk a little bit about the atonement of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. That's the very basis for us being able to enter the light and to continue to walk in it. And they're found in the same place, and that is in Christ. As you look at 1 John 1 going on into chapter 2, the part that we read this morning, there are six if phrases. There are six phrases that all start with the word if, and they are really key to us understanding the process and the ability of obtaining atonement. And so in verse 6, he says, if you claim fellowship with God while you're walking in the darkness. So you're over here in the black. But you're saying, I'm over there in the white. I'm walking, I know I'm sopped with sin. I'm doing everything I want to do. But I'm having fellowship with God, which is probably a Gnostic concept. He says, you're lying. And I think in this case, you're probably lying mostly to others. You're telling them a lie about your life. And listen, if you're in the darkness and you're telling people you're walking in the light that you have fellowship, listen,
where you are in the darkness, the atoning blood of Christ is not available for you that we just read about in verse 7. You're going to have to move to obtain that. In verse 7, as we just moments ago read, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, that God's ways and thoughts are the things that are motivating you, and perhaps you were in the darkness, you saw the hopelessness of being in the darkness, and that because that's where everything that's evil and godless and everything that's opposed to God is found, and you wanted God in your life, and you wanted to adopt his ways, then when you made that decision based on your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that faith is strong enough to allow you to confess it and to change your mind about the way that you're living and changing your priorities, then when you were baptized into Christ, you changed your sphere. You were moved. You were translated, Paul says in Colossians, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his Son. You can't make that journey yourself. You can't just go and say, I'm going to be in the light now. No, God has to translate you over there. And you're moved. And then, of course, we must continue to live there. But that translation takes place in the process of baptism. In verse 8, he says, if we claim to be without sin, then again you're lying, I think this time to yourself, because you're deceived. The truth is not in you. I'll tell you, I think that most of our society is in verse 8. I think that's where most everybody is. We live in a time, unfortunately, when even the religious, even people who are claiming some spirituality, seem to have decided that they get to choose and pick what's going to be sin and what's not, what's going to be acceptable to God and what's not. And that applies both to religious practice or even sin. I mean, look at the rampant acceptability now in society and moving on into religious groups of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And they've just decided, well, it's okay. We've decided it's okay. I saw a poll of people who live in the Midwest, the Midwestern section of our country. And when I think of the Midwest, I think of pretty conservative people, not only politically, but morally. Morally conservative, generally. And so of this poll, 98% of the people stated a belief in personal sin. That's pretty high. 98% of those people polled in the Midwest believed in personal sin. 57% believe that everybody has sinned. So I'm thinking about moving to the Midwest because apparently you could have a good chance of being in the 41% that never sinned by living there. Less than a third of the people said that while they make mistakes, they are not sinners themselves. So 98% believe in personal sin, but less than a third believe that they actually have done that. Well, how do you get to that? Well, because you get to choose what the sin is that's a personal sin. And listen, these people here in this poll were not pagans and heathens. They were, probably a good many of them, religious. And again, if you're going to tell yourself that you're without sin, then you're removing yourself because you're deceiving yourself. You're not going to avail yourself of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, that he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins. Listen, having sin is not meritorious. It's not something we should be proud of. You know, Paul said in Romans the 6th chapter, why shall we sin more that grace may abound? And Paul said, absolutely not. How ridiculous that would be. And even confessing sin is not something to be proud of. You know, a person doesn't come forward, for instance, at the invitation and turn around and say, I sinned. You know, look at me. Aren't you proud of me? You know, I can be proud of a person, but I can't have pride in confessing that sin. But when that sin is confessed with a broken and contrite heart, then John tells me here that God is faithful. Because he is light and he doesn't have a hidden agenda, he's not trying to not save us, that when we confess our sin, he's going to forgive us and we'll be purified. Verse 10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, well, now we're making God a liar. Because in Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, what did he say? He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's right, God, except me. Everybody else has sinned but me. You're making God a liar. And again, you're showing that God's word holds no weight with you, and you are really standing in the epitome of darkness now. You're opposed to him, calling him a liar, which is what Satan did. And the blood of Christ is not going to reach you there. And then the last one is in chapter 2, after saying, you know, please don't sin. I'm writing you so that you will not sin. But he says, if anybody does sin, then we have an advocate. 1 John 2:1-2 is not a license to sin. You say, well, I can sin because I know if I sin and I confess it, that I'll be forgiven. And so I kind of approach life in that way. The walking in the light and having our sins cleansed does not mean that I can have no care or concern about where I'm walking or what I'm doing. Sin occurs even while we're striving to focus on the light, and we need the blood of Christ still. I tell people that, I don't know, how many times have you heard somebody lead the prayer, Lord, forgive us because we are human. You know, weak and human. Throwing up our excuse to God. Well, the reason I sin is because you made me this way. And yes, we sin. I hope that we aren't as blatant sometimes. We say we sin often. I think that's a humble statement. I hope it's not true. I hope we're not just sinning all the time. I hope as we mature in our Christian walk that the occasions of sin in our life get further and further apart. I would like to see us all have growth in that way. And I think God would too. Listen, if 1 John 1:5 through chapter 2 and verse 2 does not provide you with some confidence that God is on your side, that he's got your back, that he's forgiving your sins as you go through your life, and some peace that comes with that, so that you can have the joy of living your life and serving God and knowing that the sins that you commit, the occasional sin hopefully that is committed, that God's forgiving that. And that as you know about those sins, you're confessing them. Listen, if that doesn't provide you with some confidence and some hope and some joy and some peace, I don't know what passage I could turn you to give you that. So let me talk about what walking in the light looks like. Because that's what John discusses in the rest of chapter 2. Because he explains what's involved and what we can do to help the process along to make sure that we're keeping ourselves in the light. And that fellowship in verse 7 that we have with one another, that continue that fellowship with God. We talked a little bit just in our class this morning. Let me make this little comment here about once saved, always saved. Listen, if once saved, always saved is true, then I don't have any fellowship with God in my salvation. I have no part in it. I have no contribution. I don't have to worry about walking in the light because I can't walk out of it if I'm chosen, and I'm not in it if God hasn't decided I'm in it already. So the very fact that John talks about having fellowship with God means that we are both, God and I, God and you, contributing to my walk in the light. Okay? So we have things we need to do to be involved. And listen, they're not tricky. We're not even marginally ignorant of what we need to do. It's just a matter of acknowledging them and getting busy about doing it. Okay? And of course, all of that's based on the attitude that we have, the love that we have. And so first of all, it's kind of interesting, you know, as you look at 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3, he says that we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing, the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him. The very best way to know that you're walking in the light, the first way that John tells us, and this is going to astound you, I know, so I want you to just kind of brace yourself for this truth, is that the best way to know is you obey him. That you do what he says. And that you're not doing what he says in some slavish attitude, that you're motivated by love. If we claim, this is so simple, if we claim that we live in him, then we're going to have to walk as Jesus walked. We're going to have to do what Jesus did. It's not hard. This is not difficult. This is not calculus of Christianity. This is the math part of it. It's simple. And the greatest evidence that you're keeping his commands is that you walk in love. What did Jesus say was the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does he say here? Love God and love your brother. There it is. It's the same thing. It's an old command. And we've got to imbibe that. Because if you don't obey God, then you're not walking in the light. If you hate your brother, you're not walking in the light either. You have to love both of them. And he says, if you walk in love toward your brother, you're not going to fall into that snare. You're not going to fall into that death trap. But I'll tell you, nothing shows our love for God like obedience. It's like, to say you love God and disobey him is corny and ridiculous as saying, I have fellowship with God while I live over here in the darkness. Secondly, as he covers in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2, we have to resist the lure of the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. All of those things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride or vainglory of life, all of those things reside in they are avenues to the sphere of darkness. And there's nothing of the Father there. He's not going to tempt you that way. He doesn't want you there. And those are the three avenues, by the way, I'm sure John had in mind Eve in the garden. He had in mind Jesus in the wilderness. The lust of the eyes, what did Eve do? Looked at that fruit, and what'd she say? Man, that looks good. And the lust of the flesh? I bet it would taste good, too. And the pride of life? I want to be wise. All self getting all puffed up. You know, I won't be like God. I'm going to be wise and know everything. She failed. I mean, she took all three of those pathways to the dark side. Satan tried the same thing on Jesus. You know, here's bread, here's sown, make it into bread. There's the lust of the flesh. Took him on a high mountain, showed him all the nations of the world and offered them to him. There's the lust of the eyes. You can have all of this can be yours. And the pride of life took him up on the temple and said, jump off here and see if God will save you like he said he would. Test God. And why did Jesus fail to succumb to those temptations? Why did he succeed in overcoming them? I'll tell you why. Because he got his focus on the light. He's walking in the light. And so that's how we can do the very same thing. You know, you look at that stuff, and this is not hard. It's not hard to understand.
Look at what he said in verse 15, that everything in the world is passing away. Or that's verse 17. Remember what I said yesterday? Everything in the world has what? An expiration date. It's all going to go rotten. It's all going to disappear. Don't invest in things in the world. Don't invest your soul there. And lastly, in the latter part, and I'm not going to read the rest of 1 John 2, I'll read maybe a passage out of that. But the other thing that we have to resist to help us stay in the light is resist false teachers. If you just look at verse 22, there's a perfect description of a false teacher. Who is the liar? Listen, false teachers are liars. False teachers are not brethren who are mistaken. They're not someone who has studied a while and they're giving a point that they believe is the case and they share that with you and it turns out not to be true. And you say, well, you're just a false teacher. No. He's a mistaken brother, but he's not a false teacher. What a false teacher wants you to do is he wants you to follow him. He wants you to lose your soul. Why? Because he wants the money from you. He wants the prestige from you. He wants you to follow him. He wants the power over you. If you want to find out a biblical definition of a false teacher, study 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, that term is bandied about by so many people who say, well, that guy over there is a false teacher. Well, probably not. Not according to biblical standard. He may be mistaken. He may be in error. But he probably is sincere in trying to get you to see the truth. And that would include people in denominations and others. I mean, there's a lot of people out there who are teaching something, but they're just deceived. They're not trying to get you lost. They're trying to get you saved, and they're just mistaken in that. So let's be a little bit more narrow in our application of who a false teacher is and avoid those guys. If a guy comes on the television and says, send me a check for $100 and God will fill your bank account with money, that guy's a false teacher. If he says, send me $100, I'll send you a napkin and you can be healed, that guy's a false teacher. He's in it for himself. How many of you have been into a religious bookstore? I'm going to step out on a limb here. And seen a book by Joel Osteen, any book by Joel Osteen. I'll tell you what. When the author's name is bigger than the message that he's trying to give, and on every one of his books, if he's got a book this big, his name's going to be right here, and the title is going to be right up here small. Because guess who he's selling? Himself. That's a false teacher. You know, if he sues me about that, we'll have to worry about that later. I'm sure that he always gets all of your CDs. So here's John's conclusion in chapter 2 and verse 28. And I love the fact that he finishes this with a real positive note. He says, and now, dear children, continue in him, which is just another way of saying, continue to walk in the light, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. You remain in the light. You continue to walk in the light. So that when Jesus Christ comes back, you will not be ashamed. And we were talking about goals this morning in our Bible class. You know what my overarching goal as a child of God is, my main goal is that when I stand before Jesus Christ, I want to hear just two words. Well done. That's it. Well done. Because I'll just give him all the glory for that. And so you can be confident at his coming. And listen, I know everyone in this room wants that. Everyone wants that confidence. Everybody wants to not have that fear. And I also know that some of us, maybe most of us, are fearful of our status. As we talked about the other day, Were you saved? Are you a child of God? But do I have God's approval right now? I had a couple of illustrations. One of the Bible class, you know, teacher was teaching, I think a high school class, and went in and asked the student, said, "Who wants to go to heaven?" Well, you would think that that would pretty much be a rhetorical question. Everybody would go like that. Nobody was raising their hand. And one of the students kind of timidly said, "You mean right now?" See, sometimes we get so busy with our lives that I want to go to heaven, but don't wait a while. I don't see my grandkids grow up, or I've got that bucket list that I've got to finish up first, and then I'll go. No, I want you to be confident now. And there was a Bible class that I read about, and I could ask it now, and you can just answer it for yourselves, that if Jesus Christ came right this moment, right now, how many of you would be confident that you'd be saved? How many of you would be, at last you have come back. I've been waiting for this. One other passage that will maybe help you is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, which says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love." God wants you saved. He wants you with him in eternity. I don't understand that. I don't understand why God wants me with him in eternity. I know I want to be with him in eternity. But I don't have to understand. I just accept it. He said he does, and I believe it. And I thank him for it. And his perfect love that he loves each of us with is a love that says, "I'm going to do everything I can within my power to save you." And if you're trying your hardest, if you're working, and I'm covering you, I got your back. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to point out the dangers that you have, and I'm going to point out the weaknesses that you have. That's why we have this wonderful fellowship that we have, and that's why we have this, to help us, to expose us, to hone us, to refine us and get rid of the dross. The next lesson that Daryl's going to present is a lesson that really takes us further down that road of finding that peace that surpasses understanding. But if you want it right now, if for some reason in your heart right now you don't have that confidence, if you're a child of God and you're just, you know, when you pillow your head at night, you just hope he doesn't come. I hope he doesn't come now. I'm not ready for him to come now. Then let us pray with you. Let us help you with that. And if you're not a Christian, listen, I'm sorry. If you're not a Christian, you're still in the darkness. But the blood of Christ can move you like that, and it can happen today. You can be a new creature today, a new creation today, a child of God today, forgiven today, saved today. And we've got the song that David selected, which is kind of interesting. I think I started the whole thing on Friday night with this song. Just let him have his way with you. He'll do it. He'll do all of it. It's his work. The work of salvation is his work. You know, we have a part in it. I mean, if we're being baptized, somebody's baptizing us and all that. But listen, it's not the water, and it's not the preacher or whoever it is doing the baptizing. It's not like you baptize and say, "Man, look at all the sin in this water that got washed away." It's not like that. God's the one that creates that new life and that brings it back to life. And it's going to be God, if you're a child of God, that's going to just wash you as clean, just take away every sin. We serve a God, praise him, a God of second chances, a God of grace. And if we can help you in any way with that, please come forward while we stand and sing.